I told you that in this has a story, so you're going to have to stick with me here for a second. It's a circular story, but it gets around to Bob here. But oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, mercy. Everybody say chesed with me. Chesed. It's such a wonderful word. Nobody knows what to do with it because it's so majestic. But then we just were singing. How great, sing it with me. How great is your love? Guess what? The Bible answers it. So turn with me, and it uses the word chesed. Turn with me to Psalm 63. Without looking down there first, I got to tell you, I was in the hospital last year. I don't know if you know that. And that's how I was introduced to Bob, Pastor Bob, because Pastor Bob was assigned to me in a good way, in the best way, by Pastor Ed to check on me. But Pastor Bob would have done it anyway, and he was faithful to keep checking on me and praying for me while I was in the hospital. And so I'm really thankful that he's here, and that meant a lot to me and to my family, that Pastor Bob, we'd never met, but we were brothers in the Lord. But when you're in the hospital, you think about whether your life here on earth is going to end or not when you have things like I had. And chesed has something to do with it. It has something to do with what I'm talking about and all this. How great, how great, how great is your love? Look down in Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Loving kindness there is chesed. This word that is almost, like I say, too spectacular to have one English word. It's so multifaceted. And I just want you to think about it. When you're facing something serious, you think about your life and you want to hold on to it. And hear what the psalmist came to know, David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That God's chesed, his mercy, his loving kindness, his goodness is better than life. Wow. How great is God's love? It's better than even our own physical life because we get to spend eternity with him. Amen? Well, hey, listen, we have Pastor Bob and his wife Jeannie here, and I want you to make sure you say hi before the evening's over. But let me just tell you, they have been ministering for over 50 years. They got saved in the early 70s and were part of the community, the youth communities that Calvary Chapel sort of had around the country, and they were in Portland, Oregon. Really nice place, right? To slum for the Lord. But anyway, now they were there. And then after moving them out of that ministry, they went to Calvary Chapel North Phoenix and started a fellowship there. And were part of the start of the fellowship. And they were, they pastored that church there for till 2010, I think it was, 81 to 2010. And then they went to England and did some things there. And through a lot of circumstances, they're back at Calvary Chapel Aurora, which is where Ed Taylor is the pastor. And they also have a ministry, a really fascinating ministry called Mission Assist. And it started out sort of just with the pastors. He was with another nonprofit helping support and prop up pastors who were hurting or discouraged or needed help. But then it encompassed the whole family, including the wives. And so they started their own nonprofit called Mission Assist. It does that, but it does more than that. It helps missionaries and a lot of other things. And so they're currently at Calvary Chapel Aurora helping there, and they run Mission Assist. And, when somebody's been in ministry and the Lord's used them to start churches and do things and be around the world, well, you listen. Because, quite frankly, just to be honest with you, I have no idea what I'm doing. I never been to the school, so I rely upon great mentors like Pastor Bob. And so we're so thankful that he's here. So give him a welcome as he comes up.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Awesome. Good to have you here. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. We're going to talk about the children of Israel being led by a cloud and by a pillar of fire. And we're going to make some comparisons to how now in the New Testament, God has given to us his Holy Spirit. Leading up to this, what occasioned this particular study was my walk around my neighborhood. I like to walk and talk to the Lord. If people would see me do that, they'd probably call 911. But I just like to do that. I like to talk to the Lord. I need to say it out loud. It helps me focus. And so one day I made this corner around our neighborhood, and here was this detour sign. And I had a reaction, and I went, I hate those signs. And I'm thinking, what's going on? How come I had that reaction? It's just a detour sign, just directing traffic. And then the Lord brought me back to England. We lived there almost seven years, and we were planting a church out of our little church about an hour away in Plymouth. Plymouth is where the Mayflower took off from. And so the trouble is, it's an hour drive there and an hour drive back, and we were going twice a week. And invariably, if not three times a month, at least two times a month, we'd face these detour signs, but in the UK they're called diversions. And a diversion sign would shut off the main traffic and send you into the woods. And the farm roads in the UK have hedgerows 10 feet high, and they're only as wide as one car. And so and it's in the middle of the night. It's always at nighttime. They think they're trying to help, but I'm getting PTSD with these signs. So you get off the main road and you go into the woods, and you're hoping, and all the roads are like this, kind of like here, actually. and then you come to a crossroads, and there's no follow-up sign. You just want to get home. But I don't want to end up in some farmer's field. I just want to get home. That happened week upon week upon week for the 2 to 3 years we planted that church. And so when I came or walked around the corner and saw that sign, I went, I need therapy. And the Lord brought me to the children of Israel being sent through detours. And so this is what we're going to see here tonight, and we want to make a connection with how the Lord gives detours to us. And the title of the message here tonight is Detours Are Not Roadblocks. And that's something we all have to get through to our heart and mind, because when we see something interrupting our momentum, we think it's the end of the world, but it's not, because the Lord could just be behind it. So, what I'd like you to do is follow along with me. I'm going to read chapter 13, verses 17 to 22, and then we'll start with a word of prayer, all right? Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Father in heaven, we're asking that you administer to us your heart. We have so much to learn, Lord. We're in this little time frame where we're living on this earth, and we need your help. We thank you for your mercy, chesed. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you that you're patient with us. But Lord, you have such plans for us. And so tonight, Lord, as we go through the scriptures and consider what was going on back here and how it applies to us today, give us wisdom and discernment. May we hear your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what I'm going to do is I am going to break this section here into three sections. Those of you taking notes, helps you follow. The first section is called, the best route is not necessarily the shortest route. The second section is verse 18, the best route is not necessarily the easiest route. And the third section is called, the best route is the one containing detours in Christ. So let's think about that. Verse 17. Let's take a look at the first part of verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Just stop there. You've got 600,000, according to the book of Exodus, you've got 600,000 men plus women and children. So let's just use a number to try to bring that into focus, 1.5 million souls. And my mind works kind of like, I wonder what that looks like. And so I did some calculations, like 2 square feet a person, and I just went through this. And so what it came to is, if they all marched out of Egypt, they would all fit in Central Park in New York City. And that's right, Central Park? Okay, good. That was just like last minute she found that picture. So that gives you a picture, if they're side by side, because they came out in ranks, by the way, and very orderly. And so they could all see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Pillar of cloud by day provided comfort, provided security. They could see that God was leading them. They knew that they were in a divine appointment. And then a pillar of fire by night, you know. You know what it's like when you go camping, those of you that do camping. The campfire provides light, provides protection, provides safety, comfort, heat. And so here was this pillar of fire. Amazing. And you know, even though they wandered for 38 more years in the wilderness, that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire never left them. That was God's mercy. He helped them, even though they were under chastening as a nation. But it's interesting here that it says very carefully, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. We like the axiom, a shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. Get there as quick as possible. But that's not necessarily the best route. God knew that the quickest way to the land of Canaan, the promised land, was along this road going along the Mediterranean, Club Med. I mean, it would have been great. Go out there, top of the Sinai, over into the land of the Philistines. Do you know that that route would only have taken 2 weeks? Because it was only like 150 miles long. But God did not take him through the shortest route because he didn't see it was best for them. Now think about it. They weren't warriors. They were slaves. And they're excited about getting out of Egypt. But they had no structure. They had no tabernacle. They had nothing. They weren't prepared. God saw that the shortest route was not the best route for them. And that's pretty important to think about, because sometimes in how the Lord works in our life, he will set up a detour away from the shortest route. There are times that we want things fast and furious. We want things quick. I mean, that's why we have microwaves. I mean, do you remember when there weren't any microwaves? Is anybody like young enough to know there was that point when we didn't have microwaves? I mean, I was in a store the other day and they had a Jiffy Pop popcorn thing. I'm going, I remember those. Yeah, some of the younger people are going, I don't get that. Yeah. So we like things fast, quick, 0 to 60 in at least less than 10 seconds, please. But when God works in our life, sometimes he sets up detours because he sees we're not ready. And we have to trust him. It can be true in relationships. It can be true when you get out of university, you've got your degrees, come on, I need that job. Come on, come on, come on, God, don't you care? I mean, all kinds of things come out. Sometimes the rent is due, the mortgage is due, and you don't have the finances. God, what are you doing? And you have to ask yourself, when you don't know what's going on, you fall back on what you do know is true. And first of all, God is faithful all the time. And his promises are true all the time. And he has no obligation to tell you why he's waiting. Do you know he didn't ever tell Israel why he didn't take him through that? He didn't give him the reason. He just said, basically, I'm not leading you that way. Club Med is not for you right now. And so where they got led is to the edge of the Red Sea, with Egypt coming racing down behind them to crush them. God, how could you do that? What kind of detour is this? This is a dead end. No, it's the beginning of a miracle. There are times when God stops your momentum. I mean, my wife and I live in Denver, and road rage is a big deal in Denver. Because you're interrupting somebody's momentum. Even though they want to go 20 miles over the speed limit, you're still interrupting their momentum. And people just have such a short fuse and are so self-focused. It's dangerous. It can be dangerous. Sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we get upset because God interrupted our momentum. We're on the fast track. We're on the short track. This is going to be great. This is, and all of a sudden, bam, we hit a detour sign. And we're going, no. Well, it's not no, it's yeah, okay, he's in charge. Something's up. It's a point of decision for you when you come to those detour times in your life where you got to surrender your momentum your plan, your reasoning to your commander-in-chief, Jesus. And that's a part of growing up in the Lord. You know, Romans 5 says tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. And that's learned over time. So what do you do when you run into a detour sign in your life where it doesn't make sense and God's not talking? I'm laughing because we've had many of those times. It's like, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will understand later. You know, there are some life verses like that. That's what Jesus told Peter when he was washing Peter's feet. He told Peter in John 13, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand after this. That's one of my life verses. A life verse is a verse you go back to again and again and again because you lived through stuff. And what's comforting in that scripture is Jesus understands that I don't understand. And somehow that brings comfort to me because I don't get it. And he's okay that I don't get it because he knows I will eventually. So the shortest route for them in this 150-mile, 200-mile road leading into the Philistines, they weren't ready. The Philistines were a warring nation. I mean, they weren't even, they'd been annihilated. God knows what's best for them, for where they're at in their hearts, in their minds, in their calling, and in their life as a nation. And it's the same thing for us today. He does know what's best. They weren't prepared physically, they weren't prepared mentally, then most importantly, they weren't prepared spiritually. As believers in Christ, when you become a believer, when you put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, something amazing takes place that the world can't experience. The Holy Spirit of God comes and makes his home in your life. And it's not like getting in touch with the God within you. That is just not the same thing. That is a lie. Because I searched that out in my teen years. I went into astral projection, Eastern religions, all kinds of nonsense. But when the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in your heart, you have something precious that the world cannot have. I like Romans chapter 8, verse 14, because it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, the reason he doesn't use sons and daughters is because the emphasis is upon inheritance rights. Because whether you're a male or a female in Christ, you are all heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And this whole use of the word, you are sons of God, carries the idea of inheritance, inheritance rights. Romans 8:16 says, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something that's so special that happens when the Holy Spirit makes his home in your life. And he bears witness, which there's a connection with our spirit when the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in our life. And there's a sense of rightness, a sense of confidence, a sense of yes. And that's what that verse relates to, Romans 8:16. And then Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being led by the Spirit, what's that mean? Well, if somebody comes to me and says, you know, and this happened actually in Phoenix, Guy came into my office and said, you know, I finally met my soulmate. I said, so you're talking about your wife, aren't you? He goes, nah, you know, we got married too quickly. But I found the lady that's my true soulmate. And God said it was okay. And I'm in my mind, I'm going, did I really just hear that? I said, bro, there is no way that the Holy Spirit told you to go. He says, yeah, but she's the one. She's my soulmate. I'm going, you're married. And maybe she's your soul ache right now, but you're married, dude. You cannot. You just cannot. It's no. That is not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, holy is the description of the very ruach or breath of God. Holy, holiness. The Holy Spirit will never, no, not ever, lead you to make a sinful choice. That's a foundation. You're not led by the Spirit when you think you're led to do something sinful. Because the Holy Spirit is God's breath, God's heart. Well, secondly, the Holy Spirit, when He leads us, convicts us of sin. If we're starting to head into an area that is wrong, the Holy Spirit is faithful to say, stop. That means reprove us. When we're starting to get upset, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin, which means in your anger, don't let it turn you into sin. There is righteous anger in Scripture. Jesus was angry there in the Gospel of Mark. It's very clear at their hardness and unbelief and their hypocrisy. But even though there's an agitation over a true evil, it gives you no right to have a sinful response. You're not led by the Spirit to go and knife the guy's tires. I'm just saying. Not that any of you have that planned, but it just came to my mind. So there you have it. Not that I've done that either. So let's just make that clear. Being led by the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this. Those of you that are married, you can trust the Holy Spirit to convict your spouse. You don't have to play Holy Spirit to be sure your spouse understands what they're not supposed to do or what they're supposed to do. God doesn't want us to play Holy Spirit because He's good at it already. And that's where you just have to say, God, my spouse is on their own journey with You, and You're doing a work Your way in Your timing. And my responsibility is to love, to care, to support, to pray. That's hard when you want to take the shortest route. Like sneaking a track in their sandwich for lunch. You know, and so when they take a bite, they go, what's this? Well, it's how to get saved, dude. You know. Okay, let's go on to the second one. So we've talked about the best route is not necessarily the shortest route. That's what we see in verse 17. And by the way, God said, perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God never wants you to go back to the world. Ever. And if you have, He's ready to bring you back. Because the world is not going to give you life like only He can. Okay, verse 18. The best route is not necessarily the easiest route. And that's verse 18. So, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. It says clearly that God led the people, not Moses. And that's an important word, because is God really in charge of our life? He was in charge of Israel, and he wants to be in charge of our life. And so, and we have to see detours as God is up to something. Instead of asking why, you change the word to what? What am I supposed to learn here? What do you want me to be aware of? And God never revealed why he didn't lead them through the wilderness. Because the wilderness was a bummer. It was hard. It was hard, hard, hard. And yes, God provided spots, oases, but it was really hard. And we can read Exodus and go, what's wrong with these people? But, you know, you weren't there. And it doesn't take much to start complaining, just in our own lives. Well, you've been a Christian how long, and you still have times like that? Yeah, I'm sorry, I do. You know, it's been 57 years being a believer, and I still have my times. Okay, the best route is the one that's the right route, even though it's harder. The wilderness was hard. And you know, it would be 2 years in God's detour before Israel even came to the southern part of the land of Canaan. And even then, after 2 years, they weren't ready. But during that 2 years, think about it, God gave them structure as a nation. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the sacrificial system that pointed to Jesus. He set up structure with elders, thousands of captains of thousands, hundreds, tens. Everything was all brought together as a structure, which they needed, and they still weren't ready. And all the great things that they had ripped off, or actually it was given to them from the Egyptians, they thought, bonus, look at these gems. Well, then God says, you know, I need some gems for the high priest breastplate. And so it's like, oh my gosh, you know. And so there you go. Where did they get all these? They were slaves. They didn't have things. But God used all of that possession to build the tabernacle and to get things set up. It was fascinating how God provided. And just because we're past tax time, let me just say this. If you get a big tax refund, put it in savings, because you don't know why or what the Lord might be up to with that. I've gotten burned too many times where I went, bonus! And then your mind just goes crazy, and then, bam, you get that bill, or the furnace breaks down, and you just go, oh, yeah, okay, well, humble myself in the sight of the Lord, you know. So I've learned, and I am learning, when there is a large amount that may happen to come, just to stick it in savings for a while and pray, because you don't know what God might have in store for you to help you. You got to fall back upon the faithfulness and love and goodness of God, like was mentioned here with loving kindness. In loving kindness, he sets up detours. Well, let me ask you a question while we're talking about going into hard life situations. How do I know if the prompting that I sense in my spirit is the Holy Spirit, or whether it's just the bad pizza from the night before, or maybe Satan? I mean, it's so easy to blame him for everything. Well, first of all, if the prompting in your spirit, again, means you have to sin to accomplish it, it's not the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? It looks like cheating on your taxes. It looks like compromising in a relationship, testing out the waters sexually before you get married to be sure if you're compatible. That's sin in the Bible. If it means you have to sin to accomplish it, it's not the Holy Spirit. And it may even be the enemy of your soul trying to set a trap for you. I remember talking to one guy in Phoenix where his boss was wanting him to cook the books. He was taking care of the bookkeeping, and his boss saying, you know, we're doing some things over here nobody's supposed to really know, so if you can just kind of doctor the pages here a bit. And the brother said, I can't do that. He goes, well, you need to do that because I'm telling you it has to be done. And he's trying to figure out, what do I do? And finally he says, I just can't do it. And when you're in that kind of a situation, you go, yeah, but I got to feed my family, and I've got to, you know, and I've got a new baby on the way, and I'm, you know, I need this job. And it's so easy to compromise and think that, oh, the Lord will understand. Well, yes, he will understand, but he won't bless. And there'll be a consequence. Always there's a consequence when you compromise to sin. Always, 100%. It comes. Secondly, as you're reading, when you're sensing a direction, like let's say you have three job opportunities and you need the money and the bills are due, it's so easy to go, what pays the most? But wait a minute, back off and go, Lord, I need your wisdom. Slow down, I need your wisdom. And as you're reading, in your daily reading, ask the Lord to bring out a principle that helps you along the way, to give you boundaries. Because sometimes a job opening, it would meet the need, but there's something about it that doesn't digest inside. And don't just push that away, because many times that's the Lord saying, I see things you don't see, and I'm not giving you a good witness on it. Don't go against your peace, and especially in relationships. If there's something that's not good, something about it that's just not good, stop and slow down and give a time out. Sometimes there's a truth that comes in your daily reading. Thirdly, spend some time over it in prayer and fasting, and ask God to search your heart and see if there are any ulterior motives that may need to be revealed. We don't know ourselves. He knows us. In Psalm 139, search my heart, O God. And fourth, run the idea by mature believers and see what witness they get over it. These are things that Jeannie and I have personally gone through and had to work through, and it takes some time. Well, getting back to Israel, God had many good, solid reasons why he led them through the wilderness. And he had to get them by themselves so he could speak to them. Boy, and I tell you, sometimes you just got to get alone with the Lord for a season, for a bit, just to clear your heart and say, I need to hear from you, God. I need to hear from your word. I need to have you bring back how you worked in my life. A great saying by the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon is, the same God who has been faithful the last six times will be faithful this seventh time. So you fall back on God's faithfulness, not your ability to figure it out. Detours are allowed by God as redirections and not as roadblocks. And they're always for our good. Even though Satan may mean it to crush your vision, discourage you to just give up and quit, The detour is just a redirection. Let's now take a look at the third truth here this evening. The best route is the one containing detours in Christ. And let's show the detour sign with the arrow pointing up. So you don't see these too many times, but and let me tell you, once you leave here, you're going to see detour signs everywhere. And it's all going to like bring you back to this. Yeah. Is that going up? Yeah. Oh, it's going like this? Okay, the one going up. Just as long as not the one going down. Okay. Detours are allowed by God. And that's where God is wanting you to slow down, because sometimes he's trying to protect you. He wants to bless you, but he wants to do it his way. Because when he does it his way, he'll get the glory. If it's done your way, you get the glory. And you know, your flesh is just like a shark right underneath the water, ready to take a bite out of God's glory. Just right there. So God, control my life. I want to be led by the Spirit. And just as a side note, you know, when you read the book of Acts and you see miracles happen, and then this person filled with the Holy Spirit did this, and you know, that miracle happened. Oh God, I want to be like that. Well, wait a minute. The book of Acts covers a long period of time. It wasn't like every single day they had something like that going. But when the occasion came, the Holy Spirit gave the gift. So walking into divine appointments every day is part of the adventure. If you want to see the Spirit of God really move in your life, ask him to open your eyes to the divine appointments that are in front of you during the day. When someone is sitting there on the bench and they're waiting for the ride or the bus, and they're just, you can just sense they're dejected, and you get this sense like, go over and talk to them. Step into it. You know, you never know what's going to happen. Oh yeah, but they might not like it. Well, you got to get over that and just see what might happen. Sometimes you're in the grocery store and the person behind you looks like they're homeless. And they've got like a jug of milk and something else. And so you're standing there and all of a sudden you get this sense like, pay for their food. And you're going, well, they won't understand. This happened in England, by the way. They really didn't understand. I spent about 10 minutes trying to tell the lady that this is for this stuff behind him. And they're going, no, don't pay for my stuff. I'm going, I want to, Jesus is telling me to pay for your stuff. And the lady is going, what? What's that? And so anyway, finally they took the 10 pounds and paid for the stuff, because I felt like I was supposed to do it. And so you just walk into it, because you never know when the Lord is trying to set something up and he wants to show his power and his ministry right there. Step into a divine appointment. Be adventurous. Detours are sometimes God's protection over us. A detour sign generally is there for a purpose, especially if the bridge is out. It's to protect you. And you can go, I know where I'm going. I know this road. They're just trying to do this. And, you know, they're not even ready yet. And so you're just know-it-all heart, you just go. And then you come to the end of the road and the bridge is out. And you go, well, I can deal with this. But you can't back up. There's no way to turn around hardly. God sometimes is trying to protect us because we don't know what's around the corner. And that's where we have to learn to trust him. If he sets up a detour sign in your life, Just know God's up to something. Going, okay, adventure ahead. This is not like, where is Carmen San Diego? You know, it's like, what's the adventure coming? That's okay, Lord. Just like, tune me in here. You know, I've kind of been bumped off the digital dial and I'm not picking you up much lately. Help me to tune back in, because I really want to, I want to know what you're doing right now in my life, in my family, or my kids. Detours are sometimes used by God to mature us, to develop godly character along the way. Do you realize that God has to allow trial in our life for us to experience how much deeper His comfort is? When we go through a life debilitating trial and we cry out to the Lord for comfort, we get an opportunity to feel how much deeper God's comfort is than my trial. There's no way for me to experience that depth unless God allows tribulation. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And then God wants me to take that comfort that He gave to me and pass it on to someone else, because He's preparing me for somebody else too, not just trying to help me. We don't have a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night as a Christian, but we do have the Holy Spirit. And you know what? In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. So you might come to Noah when you get to heaven and say, so what was it like being on the ark? And he'll say to us, no, what was it like having the Holy Spirit live inside you? You know, it's a precious thing that God has given to us. And the Holy Spirit always testifies of Jesus. Some detours in our life are caused by the hatred of other people. I think of the believers that are in prison being tortured for their faith right now in Iran, other countries. They went through a major detour. They are in the middle of a detour. Where are you, God? Well, He's right there. He's with them in the fire. He's with them in the flood. But sometimes our feelings don't tell us that. Because when you're being tortured, there's other feelings that are screaming. And then the Lord is faithful at the right time to bring His presence in and to say, I'm with you. I will never, no, not ever leave you. I will never, no, not ever forsake you. You know, forsaking means you abandon. Now, we could have had parents that abandon us while we were growing up. The Lord will never, no, not ever abandon us. God is in the detours when someone else has had hatred toward us. God is in the detours, even in the mistakes we make. God could have stopped it. And by the way, that, you know, there are certain vehicles I shouldn't have purchased, and I was just in too much of a hurry to get them, and I should have waited. But God knew the choice I would make, so He just said, yeah, go for it. You know, we'll work it on the back end. Oh, there was one little brown Honda we had. It seemed like everybody on the road wanted to hit us with their car. And then we found out that the car was salvage title, and we had no idea. And so it's like, Bob, would you just slow down? Some detours are caused by the country you live in. And by the way, let me just say this. Be careful about trusting politics. You know, politics is a compound word. Poly meaning many, ticks meaning bloodsuckers. Don't trust politics, trust the Lord. It's right to be full of information, correct knowledge and all, and use your voting right and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be careful about putting your trust in princes. Because that's what Psalm 118 says. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or confidence in man. Finally, I want to end with Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. And this is a fascinating, Jesus is talking about prayer in this section. And he's talking to his disciples, and so he's talking to us too. And in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you." Now, before you jump to conclusions, just let it get to the end. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And all of a sudden, he throws in this line at the end. Because here's the thing. When you are put in a situation of need, whether it's provision or direction or wisdom, what you need is the Holy Spirit. So start there instead of saying, "God, I need a great car. I mean, I just need something that's not going to fall apart." Well, back up a bit and go, "You know, God, I need the fullness of your Spirit to have some kind of discernment on what the next step is. Just do the next most important thing." So this section of Scripture, looking at Israel being led by the cloud, gives us some principles of how the Lord also wants to lead us. Because God does want to bless your life and my life, but he wants to do it his way, and he's under no obligation to tell you why he sets up a detour up front. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today, and we thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, how you persevere with us. You never give up on us, although we give up on you sometimes and we give up on ourselves. You never, ever give up on us. God, fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we won't give up on other people as we share your love, your heart, your power. Do it, Lord. Surprise us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.